It's good to sing these extra songs. They warm the cockles of our hearts, inspire our souls, and draw us closer to our Heavenly Father. As Brother Harold already said, I'm speaking tonight on the subject of singing for just a few minutes. And for a beginning place, I'm reading from Psalms 95, the first few verses, and also the first two or three verses of Psalms 96. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In the 96th chapter, O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. In the Old Testament, singing was mainly, not always, but mainly by the priest and was accompanied by instruments. In the New Testament, every Christian as a priest is to sing unto God, and it is unaccompanied by instruments of music. There's a need, I feel, among us to emphasize singing. We need to learn to appreciate singing and develop the ability to sing these praises unto Jehovah. Now, I want to look at our study tonight, or approach it, by observing the purpose of singing. And then I want to look at it further by noticing the content of singing, and then the manner in which we're to sing. The purpose of singing is manifold. Singing is an act of praise unto God, first of all. And it means expressing our happiness to Jehovah. As James 5, verse 13 teaches, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. The Christian should be the most happy person on the face of the earth. And we got something to sing about. There's a song that we sing frequently, Sing and Be Happy. There's another one that I like, I'm Happy in Jesus Alone. But not only does it express our happiness as we sing praises unto Jehovah, but it's a means of expressing our gratitude and thanksgiving. In Ephesians 5, 19, Colossians 3, 16, we're to sing with melody in our heart unto the Lord. And Colossians 3:16, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord. I looked in some other translations. The New International Version has gratitude instead of grace. And the Revised Standard Version has thanksgiving. So let us sing with gratitude in our heart, or sing with thanksgiving unto Jehovah. We sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And there's a statement in the Hebrew letter in chapter 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, this isn't exclusively singing, but indeed it includes singing. And we're to offer praise of gratitude and thanksgiving and appreciation and grace unto our God for all that he's done for us in Jesus Christ. Furthermore, as we sing to God, we petition him. We sing the song, Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. And we need grace and holiness, so we sing, More holiness give me, more strivings within, more patience in suffering, more sorrow for sin. So when we consider singing, it's an act of praise unto God. It's an expression unto God, reflecting our happiness and merriment and joy and peace. And it's a petition unto God that he will help us, assist us, and succor us, forgive us. But not only is it a praise or an expression unto God, but it is an act, brethren, that influences others. There's the alien sinner. When we sing songs like Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, or There's Power in the Blood, or Standing on the Promises, or Jesus is All the World to Me, and on we could go, it instructs and edifies and encourages and exhorts the alien sinner to come to Jesus Christ. There's a principle in 1 Corinthians 14 along this line. Here in verse 15, the apostle speaks of singing with the spirit and singing with the understanding. You drop down to verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. When we sing these great old hymns, they move, would have to, the hearts and minds of unbelievers. There are invitation songs that have great emotional appeal. And we all ought to sing softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. Another great hymn is Just As I Am, Without One Plea. And I remember the song vividly that was being sung when I obeyed the gospel of Christ. Almost persuaded. And there are others. And those songs stir the hearts of non-Christians. And when we sing to those who are not in the body of Christ, encourage them to come to Jesus. It's also a means of teaching and admonishing one another as brethren. Ephesians 5:19, the King James says, speaking to yourselves. I like the Revised Version translation better. Speaking to one another. I think that reflects the thought better than the other. Speaking to one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with melody in your heart to the Lord. And in Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And there are many songs that instruct us or inform us, encourage us, console us, edify us. One of those is Yield Not to Temptation. That has a wonderful message. Or another one, Take Time to Be Holy. Speak off with thy Lord. And there are just a numerous number of songs in this book that edify the people of God. And we might not be able, brethren, to be a public proclaimer of the gospel. But I tell you one thing we can do. When we sing, and the early church chanted, and this harmony singing has just come along in the last years. I like it, that's beautiful. But they chanted. They engaged in the singing of those hymns, spiritual songs, that they could build up and encourage one another. And I don't care whether you can sing too well or not, but sing. James P. Miller was one of the great preachers of our time, but Brother Miller, he didn't have the gift of singing. And I've sat beside him different times, and it sounded like everybody was off key. But he went right on and sang anyway. And I've seen people who just sang at the top of their voice, and they'd get off here and there, but they were encouraging and teaching one another and singing praise unto God Almighty. It's also a means of promoting unity in the church. We sing of the Christ, the common cause, the faith, the gospel, the church. When the national anthem is sung in our country, it brings us together. We are a nation under the flag. And the same thing is true with the singing of these grand old hymns. They bring us together as the people of God. And so in singing, we sing to God and we sing to others. It also influences the individual. I know it builds me up. It increases my faith and brightens my hope. It's a means of reminding us, brethren, that there is a God. And the song that Brother Dykus wrote, one of the great hymns, I think, of all time, There Is a God, and He is Alive. Dykus was a physicist, but he was a Bible believer and had simple, childlike faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the integrity of the Scriptures. And as long as we sing of our Lord, of the great I Am, we'll never forget His power, His existence, His mercy, His forgiveness, His long-suffering. There's a song that we sing, He is able to deliver thee. That has a wonderful message. And I love that song we sang this morning. It's an old hymn, and it's one that everybody knows. Amazing grace. Wonderful grace. Another song in there is Marvelous Grace. And it shows us the love of our Heavenly Father in the singing of these grand old hymns. But not only does it affect us that way, but singing for the Christian is a source of comfort, of trust, of consecration, of hope. And someone said that a singing Christian is usually a consecrated Christian. We always have books around the home. And it's good once in a while to pick them up and just go through them and sing and try to learn new ones. And one of the greatest accomplishments of my life, in some ways, was when I learned how to pitch a song. And I'd get that pitch pipe and or tuning fork, and I had my own system worked out. You'd pitch that song and sing and try to learn new ones. My grandmother, she sang morning till evening. She had stacks of old song books, and we'd sing together. And it meant a lot to me. They mean something to all of us as we sing these songs. Give them for the children. And let those youngsters start when they're young, singing those great old songs. It does something spiritually to a person. There's nothing wrong singing secular songs, brethren, but our minds can get turned in that direction totally. And we need to think about Jesus Christ during the day. And nothing we can do any better than to open the hymn book, the song book, and sing those songs. They bring solace to our hearts. And then it's a means of prayer. We can sing to God and petition Him in prayer. There's a song called Pure in Heart, O God. And there's another one, Abide with Me. Those are songs of prayer, how they affect the individual. And so we look at singing from this standpoint. Praise to God, edification of one another, and the embellishment of our own hearts and our own souls. But what about the content of singing? In Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, you have three things there. Speaking to yourselves or one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I've always had trouble trying to differentiate those three things. I don't know whether I've got it down or not. And really, I don't suppose it makes a whole lot of difference whether we're able to detect the difference between a psalm and a hymn and the spiritual song. But the best I can find, and scholars have trouble with this, but the psalms are speaking of the Old Testament psalms, those of David, Asaph, the 150 psalms. Some of those we can't sing, of course. They're not proper for us in this dispensation. But we sing Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We sang from Psalms 148, hallelujah, praise Jehovah. That's a wonderful hymn. And Brother R.J. Stevens got a book. It's a large, huge book. But he's taken several of the psalms and put them to a tune, to music. And they have a wonderful message for us today. Now, the Old Testament psalms and a hymn. Well, according to William Hendrickson, I don't know whether it's accurate or not, but he makes this observation. He's talking here, instead of Old Testament song, it's New Testament songs. Those who've been written, whether inspired or uninspired, songs of saints of the New Testament era. And I know we've, various ones through the years, have written and arranged these hymns, and we're the recipients of them. And I'm glad for the work that they've done. This book here we have is one of the greatest books that's come along, I think. Over 700 hymns in that book. And we're the heir, as it were, of their work and their effort. And then a spiritual song. Well, the word song here is secular or religious. And so Paul put before this song the word spiritual. You sing spiritual song. There are some songs that be improper, totally out of place in the worship to God. And so you make your singing spiritual. That affects the mind, the heart, the individual. That attunes the soul to heaven. That reflects upon that which is spiritual and holy. And we sing these songs unto the Lord. Now, let me just digress here for a moment and talk about this word psalm a little bit more. There's an argument that's made by some of our digressive brethren. In fact, probably they all make it. And some of our anti-instrument, I don't know how anti-instrument they are anymore, but some of them are making the same argument that the Christian church people have made through the years. That included in this word psalm, psalmos, is the instrument. That it means singing with the accompaniment of an instrument. Well, that's true in the Old Testament. And it was true in the time that the Septuagint version was made. The Septuagint, about 250 BC, a translation of the Hebrew into the Greek for the Grecian Jews. And it meant the singing with accompaniment of instruments then. But an interesting thing, brethren, is when we come to the New Testament, the instrument is dropped. It loses that implication. And Thayer's Greek English Lexicon says in the New Testament to sing a song or sing a psalm. Now, a man by the name of Charles Hodge, and I don't know what denomination he was affiliated with, but he wrote some commentaries, and one of them is on 1 Corinthians. I think it's an excellent commentary. And he was honest with the facts. And here's what Hodge said in regard to salo or psalmos. He said, the word means to touch, then to touch the chords of a stringed instrument, that is, to play upon it, then to sing or chant in harmony with such instrument, and then to sing or chant. This last, that is, sing or chant, this last is its New Testament meaning. And so what we have here is to sing without accompaniment. Now, if you get Vine's word study, Vine puts the instrument with psalmos. Vine's wrong on that. We can't always trust men. We have to go with the scripture. And I want to tell you, if the Lord had intended for us to play, friend, he'd made it clear and plain in the word. You can depend on that. And if playing was also involved in solo, in psalms, it would have been translated in the scriptures. But they didn't translate it because they knew what it meant. And so they said psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are to be sung unto Jehovah. Well, this is the content of our singing. But what about the manner? How are we to sing? In singing to God, it should be from the heart or the spirit. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, Paul said, I will sing with the spirit and with the understanding. Now, I know that that can be interpreted. I'll sing under the guidance, leadership, inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That may be what he's saying, that the Spirit inspired these first century Christians, some of them, to sing. And he said, I will sing with the Spirit. But it may be in the lower case. And if it's not in the lower case, there's other texts that teach that we're to sing in the Spirit. That is John 4:24, God is Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But let's take it that it means the human spirit, reality, from the heart, in sincerity. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, our hearts, our minds are to be in the singing of psalms. Now, I grant and I admit that I have to work at keeping my mind on what I'm doing in worship. And you probably do too. It's easy to wander off somewhere else. singing a song, maybe I'll permit my mind to think about some problem or some worldly, secular affair. And I need to keep my heart, my mind focused upon what I'm saying in that song. If it's not, I'm not really worshiping. Huh? Isn't that right? I'm not meaning what I say in the singing of these songs. And so here's the reverence that goes with it, ladies and gentlemen. And here we're petitioning God to say in a song. Now let me ask you something. When we petition God, when we pray, don't we follow along in the prayer? Well, we ought to. Isn't it a time for respect and reverence? Yes, indeed. Well, shouldn't the same thing characterize our singing? Whether it be a petition or prayer to God, or whether it be praise, or whether it be edification, exhortation of one another, indeed. That's why in the singing of songs that we need to pay attention to what we're doing, look at the book, open the book. Some of us in the church never open a song book. I don't understand that. I don't know how we can worship and not open the book. Unless we know it by heart, and there's some songs we know by heart, of course, but we ought to open the book. And we ought to follow along the words and say the words if we can. Some of us have been in the church for years and never sung one song unto the Lord. And I don't think we can justify that. Maybe we're just not conscious of it. We're not aware of it. But when it comes to singing, we speak. That's what Ephesians chapter 5 verse 19 says, speak. In Colossians 3, teach. So we speak to one another and we teach one another. How? From the heart, in reverence and awe and respect. And then Paul says, I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding. Well, understanding that I need to know what the song means. And I am moved, I think, are behooved to learn some words in the song. It's like the word Ebenezer. What does it mean? What's the word Eben Pinion mean? Night with Eben Pinion. And so we study songs and learn the significance of them, the import of them, so we can sing with understanding, that we understand. And then we say those that others can understand what we're saying, you see. And so we need to speak from the heart with understanding in the singing of these songs. But there's another thing involved in this that I want to share with you before we bring this to a close. And as far as the understanding and the heart that's to be in it, it's also, ladies and gentlemen, is to be done, as I said a while ago, with thanksgiving and with grace in the heart. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another, singing with grace in your heart, thanksgiving, gratitude unto the Lord. Now you think about that for just a moment. If I sing from the spirit, from the heart, with understanding, with gratitude and thanksgiving, there's going to be the exuberance and the vim and vitality in singing. And I'll tell you, some of us sing as though, I go to places and meetings, we sing as though that we've got tired blood, we're anemic, and really the Lord doesn't mean a whole lot to us. And I think that Jesus, who died for us, sacrificed for us, lived here on earth, experienced the agony of the cross, resurrected, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of mankind, coming back again to receive us unto himself, I think he deserves the best that we can offer unto him in the singing of these songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Jesus is my Savior. He is my Lord and yours. And we need to lift up our voices and sing with all of the gumption, as we might say, all of the vim and vigor that we can muster up in singing to God. Let me tell you, young people, and older ones too, when we sing songs of invitation, it's not the time to be talking and laughing and passing notes or whatever. It's the time that we sing and in a prayer in our heart that somebody will step out and play the gospel of Christ. I see folks at different places They sing a song, they never open, the invitation never open a book. And then there's something being said and talking going on and conversation being carried on, and birds are singing to God. And I tell you, we have a love and a concern for that young man or young woman or those who may be up in years. We sing, we think about, I hope he comes to Christ. I hope that he'll be altogether persuaded to come. And I tell you what we need in the church of our Lord is getting back to the manner and the way that it was 40 and 50 years ago. The singing of songs, the praying to God, the preaching the gospel with vim and vigor, and working to see people come to Jesus Christ. And then when they're there in the assembly, we're singing and we're teaching and we're edifying and we're encouraging them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I've talked long enough, but these are just some things that I feel that we need to touch on every once in a while. The singing of these great hymns, these wonderful songs we've sung through the years, and we don't want to get away from them. We want to train ourselves, equip ourselves, be able to sing and make it ring out in the worship of God. That'll be an inspiration to those that hear. And we provoke one another or incite one another to good works and to love for each other. We're going to sing the song of invitation that's been announced, and if you're in the audience and not a Christian, as we sing these hymns, we want you to come and give Christ your life. I tell you, tonight as we sing, I want everybody to sing. If you can, maybe you can't, but if you can sing, let's just all sing out this invitation hymn. And if you're here tonight, you're unsaved, you're not a child of God, we want you to come and put on Jesus Christ in baptism. Be baptized into Christ. Reach the blood. Cleanse all sin. Raised to walk in newness of life. We hope tonight that you'll step out and fall in the overtures of his mercy. Won't you come? We pray that you will. While together we stand, while we stand.